specifically looking at pastors. So this is here's the rules of engagement. I want you to ask any question that you got on your mind. And we'll probably cover it. So as I go, I'm going to stop and go, all right, any questions? If you got a question on that subject, let's stick with the subject we're on, and we'll work through this. And at the end, if I hadn't covered a subject or a question, and then we'll answer all the questions at the end. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Ephesians 4:11. Somebody grab that for me. Matthew 9:36. Who'll get Matthew 9:36? Okay, Nathan's got Ephesians. Who's got Matthew 9? Okay, David's got Matthew 9:36. Matthew 25:32. Okay, Matthew 26:31. Okay, we'll halt right there. You ought to write these all down. Write these all down. Matthew, all right. Ephesians 4:11, one of the only places it uses the word pastor. Now, you understand the Greek word. I don't even know how to pronounce it, P-O-I-M-E-N. Okay, the Greek word is used multiple times, but when it's translated in other verses, it's not translated pastor, it's translated shepherd. So it's an interchangeable translation, okay? Ephesians 4:11, read it loud and proud, Nathan.
And he him gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Okay. Hang on just a second. There's more to that than I want to cover a little more on that. So let me. Ephesians 4:11. We're not in no hurry tonight, okay? I don't care if we take 2 months to study this. Let me back up and read verse 7. It said, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means if you're saved, you have a gift. God gives you a gift to use it. Therefore, he says, he ascended on high and led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, if you have your Bible, underline that. He himself gave. What did he give? Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Okay, there is the The offices of the church, if you want to use that word, at that point in time, other than apostles, there's no longer apostles. We can cover that if y'all want to, but apostles witnessed or was in contact with the ones who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Prophets in the New Testament are those who proclaim the word of God. There is no new prophecy outside of the scripture. Some evangelists, we know what that is, some pastors and teachers. Okay, and then I'll come back to that in just a second. So the word pastor there means a shepherd or a presiding officer. That's not my definition. I'm giving you definitions that I got off of Blue Letter Bible out of the Greek. What do you call it? Dictionary. Here you go, lexicon. So it means a shepherd, a presiding officer, manager, or director of an assembly. Matthew 9:36. Who got that, David? So Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd. So that's the same word translated pastor. So if you want to see the picture of what a pastor of a church is, it is the same thing you see in a shepherd over sheep. What does it say in Matthew 25:32? Okay, and then Matthew 26:31.
Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
Okay, so you see there that there the relation between the shepherd and the sheep, same relationship between the pastor and his people. So what would you come up when you think of that? far as what a pastor and the shepherd's sheep should look like. What's Jesus trying to teach us right there? Okay, pastor leads the flock.
We're supposed to take direction from the shepherd.
Direction and guidance. Watch the shepherd. Yeah. Yep. So what is it? So if a shepherd protects the sheep, what is the pastor protecting the church from?
The wolves. The enemy.
Wolves. What does that look like? What does that look like? What is it? False doctrine. One of the key roles of the shepherd is to protect from wolves. Remember, Jesus said there'd be sheep or wolves that look like sheep. Paul said, when I leave, there'll be wolves come in the flock. He's talking about false teaching, false teachers, false doctrine. So one of the key roles of the shepherd is to protect the church from false teaching or false doctrine. Somebody grab Hebrews 13:20. Who's got that? Come on, somebody different. Y'all be bold. Okay, 1 Peter 2:25. Okay. So if we look at Jesus' ministry, would you agree his ministry could be used as a model for pastors and churches?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Yes. What does Hebrews 13:20 say? Read loud. Or 1 Peter 2:25, what does that say? Okay, go ahead. So he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And in Hebrews 13:20, what does that say? Okay, I'm sorry. What does 1 Peter 2:25 say? Okay.
For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul.
Okay, so if we look at that, we go, all right, the relationship. And you say, well, we all know that. Here's the point I want to make. Because we're starting a whole new church right now. We're starting tonight. I'm not saying we're doing away with anything. Okay, don't read anything that I don't say. I'm not doing away with no doctrine. I'm not changing no doctrine. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we're going to start a new mindset tonight, and we're going to start building off of that foundation. And we might tear down some things and remodel, and we're going to redo. And what I mean by that is, we don't care. Not just me. We don't care about the setup of the American church.
That's right.
I don't care. I don't care if we look like up every other church. I don't care if we do what other churches do. I don't care what other churches think or say. My concern is, are we in line with the scripture?
Right.
We're in line with the scripture. Because if we are, then we'll see things in our church that you see in the Bible, and we'll fulfill the will of God in that. And so would you say, thank you, buddy. Would you say that a pastor is the CEO of the church?
Yes.
Yes? How many say yes? How many say yes? How many say no? It's okay. Look, we're not arguing or debating or nothing. Everybody's free to say whatever you think. That's what I want to know. I want to know what you think. Pastor, CEO of the church, raise your hand. Okay. How many say no? I don't think so. CEO? I don't even know what a CEO is.
Be the highest level?
Be the highest level, chief executive. Okay, to start with, number one, we know that I know what y'all are saying, but Jesus is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd, okay? Everything we do, we answer to him, we follow him, he guides us, he leads us. That's why it's so important we seek the Lord in prayer as a body so we know what direction we go. But I'm going to say I don't think that the pastor is the CEO of the church, because the church is not a business. Church is not a business. It's not built on the scale of a business. It doesn't look like a business. That was a trick question. I just, But here's the thing. I want you to answer from your gut. You know, listen to me. We're not going to argue or we're not debating. It's okay if we disagree. It's okay if you ask questions. It's okay if we leave tonight and go, I'm not sure, but we'll find out. I want to get to the point of this. I don't want you to leave tonight and start going and telling your husband and your wife what you really think. Tell us what you really think tonight. That's what we're doing. Well, otherwise, I'm going to tell you what I think. You're going to be like, he's running things. And I just would rather us have a good Bible study. So it's okay if you don't know. It's okay if you ask questions. It's okay if we disagree. Because we're not being disagreeable, okay? And so in that, when you look at this, and the reason I say that, I go, is the shepherd the CEO of the sheep? No. When you look at the Bible, you see the shepherd loved the sheep. That's the key relationship. A CEO doesn't necessarily love his employees or his fellow workers. He's just there and he's commanding and he's there and getting the money and he's got a power kick. That's not what a pastor should look like. A pastor loves the sheep. The Bible says Jesus loved his sheep and laid down his life for them. So there has to be a relationship. Do I want that? Absolutely. That's what kind of pastor I am. I'm a relational pastor. I will never look like a CEO, ever. I promise you. I am supposed to feed you. We'll take up a Whataburger love offering and go feed as much as we can, all right? And so in that, you know, when other people, and all churches are different and everybody does their own thing, but we're not accountable for all churches. I am accountable for this church. And so if you go, so what direction are you going as a pastor? I want a good relationship with every person here. I don't care if we get to 10,000 people, somehow I'm going to figure out how the best we can to know our people. I'm a old school. You know, like it or leave it. That's just the way God built me. Jesus relational. We're relational. We're going to be relational. And I was talking to my wife, and while I was studying this, and you know where Jesus fed the 5,000, and that's where we got the verse where it says he looked at the multitude. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then what did he do? He broke them up into groups. See where the scale is in the Bible? He broke them into groups. Each disciple fed them their bread. Who got the bread first? The disciples or the people? The people, and then the disciples, the leadership, took care of themselves last. When you look at that, there's a good scale of the scripture. But here's what I told my wife. I said, you know, if you ask me what I thought about church, and I know this is in a perfect world. I said, I think it'd be awesome if we all showed up on Sunday and we all brought food. You know, we had breakfast, we prayed together, we had breakfast, we fellowship for however long we chose to. And then for people who love kids, all right, we're going to take the kids, and if it's, you know, a good weather day, we're going to go outside, and we're going to play for a little while. You know, it's okay. You know, well, they're supposed to learn. Yeah, at home by their parents. Yeah. So we're going to get them together here for fellowship where they're around kids who love the Lord, you know, and they're going to get to play and interact with the kids. And then maybe, and I'm not saying anything about kids' teachers, okay? Please don't say anything about them. Love our kids' teachers. We've got awesome kids here. I'm just telling you my mind what I see. And I'll go, you know, get out there and teach the kids like, you know, Jesus did. You can pick anything in nature. The gospel's written in everything in nature. He spoke the word into nature when he spoke it. Bible quick, you know, lesson, da-da-da. We go outside, come inside, I don't care. Worship, as long as we choose to worship, preach a message. We're done, head out. If you want to have groups in the evening, break off into groups, feed one another. That's what Sunday looked like. You know, wow, that looks really simple. Bingo. Looks really simple. Now, am I against what we got going? No, I'm not. But I'm just saying that's the way my mind functions. And not everybody's mind functions that way. Some people are very order, very, what's the word I'm trying? Structure, very, administrative, okay? And here's the thing, that's great too, because if I did everything, it'd probably look like chaos. And here's the thing, I want to say this, I will never be gifted with administration. I will never be gifted with order. I'm trying. But here's what the thing is, there's some of you who are, and there's other leaders who are. So why did God bring us together? Not to make me like them, or not to make them like me, but so that we can counterbalance each other like your husband and wife. I guarantee you, you're opposites most of the time. Right? Because in your weakness, men, she becomes your strength. And in her weakness, you become her strength. And if we would stop even in our marriages trying to make everybody like us, we'd get along a whole lot better and go, absolutely, I stink in administration. I know what you mean. You better find a leader who's good at it because we ain't never going to be in order. He's not saying nothing neat. He was just, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Are you and Chad same or opposite?
We're opposite.
Opposite, see? You know, and when y'all started learning to work that the way God put you together, started working good, didn't it? Yeah, you're still learning. There we go. All right. And so we have to come past the place, and this is why I wanted to point out, because it says he himself. Who put the people here? He himself. Jesus is the one that designs his church. He's the one that puts, if we do it right, leadership into places. And that means he don't make mistakes. It means if he's got one person who's not administrative, he might have another person who's not relational. And you know what I do? Automatically, when people bring me, hey, we want to do this for a ministry or whatever, and they want me to look at it, you know the first thing I do? I look at the people. I want to make sure people are not going to get hurt. I want to make sure people are not going to get forgotten. I want to make sure people are not getting left out. I'm not looking at dates, times, configurations, all that stuff. Whereas when I hand them a piece of paper and go, what do you think? They're looking at order and go, there is absolutely no order here. This looks like a big barbecue. And so we counterbalance each other. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Any questions at this point?
No.
Okay, fire it. I will get into that later. No, I won't tonight. I won't tonight. When you look at this, why did Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, what did he give these people to the church for?
What did he give the 12?
Why did he give some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Bam, that's what the Bible says. We want to stick to the scripture. What does it say? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Okay, if you're an English teacher, you know how to diagram that. So you know the purpose of giving you pastors and teachers and evangelists is for equipping the saints. What does the saints need to be equipped for? For the work of the ministry. Who's doing the work of the ministry?
The saints.
Church is the one who's doing the work of the ministry. So how do we mess that up in the American church? Because the church says we're the one paying the pastors to do the ministry. Pastors aren't here to do the ministry. Our role is to equip you to do the ministry. A pastor's role is to the spiritual well-being, the spiritual health, teaching the scripture, equipping, preparing, discipling, making disciples. Why? So that you can do the work of the ministry. Any questions? Does everybody see where I'm coming from with that? Okay. Because there's a lot in American church go, hey, ain't this the, and I'm not up here in defense of pastor. You know, I'm going to do as much as anybody and try to do more than anybody. But what I am saying is the whole concept of, well, I ain't in the ministry. I'm not a pastor. I ain't been to seminary. That's a crazy concept. The Lord said, yes, you're in the ministry. Ministry is loving people, reaching people, making disciples. Every one of us are called and already sent to do that. So, yes, you are in a ministry. Everyone here should be involved in the work of the ministry. Say, well, I don't know how to do it. Good. That's what we're here for. We're going to equip you. That's why I want you to ask questions. And then, what is the work of the ministry for? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the purpose of the church? Till we all come together in unity of the faith. That means we all believe the same thing. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we mature as a believing body so that we as a body as a whole reflect Christ to the community. We are a mature person. We are a mature body. Y'all got that? All right, here's where we're going to get into some stuff, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the qualifications. What's the qualifications of a... Yeah, go ahead. That blurred me.
We have to work on the truth.
A little blurry for some reason. I don't know.
Okay, that's all I got.
1 Timothy chapter 3 goes over the qualifications of a bishop. Now, when you look in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying. We're going to hit some things here. If a man, underline, desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So a bishop, the word, you look it up yourself, the word bishop, elder, and often pastor mean the exact same thing. An elder is a pastor. An elder is an overseer. That's the word, overseer. And a pastor is an overseer, and a bishop is an overseer. Same thing. And here's what it says, if he desires. How many times you heard people go, I didn't want to be no pastor. I don't want to be no pastor. Then don't be a pastor. For somewhere in along the way, and I believe God does call, but here's the thing, when God calls, you have a desire to do what God calls you to do. And somewhere along the way, we took Jonah, who was an Old Testament prophet, who was running from God, and now we think everybody who is a pastor should run from God for a long time before they're a pastor. I'm like, how do you know that that God's dealing with you about being a pastor? Because you desire the office of a pastor. If you don't desire it, you shouldn't be it. If you desire it, you need to pray about it. God's probably calling you to it. Does that make sense? It says he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. It doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. The husband of one wife, we'll come back and cover these just real quick. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he's puffed up with pride and he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside of the church, lest he falls into reproach and a snare of the devil. So that's the qualifications of a pastor. And we'll go back in case y'all got questions on that. But here's what I wrote. It seems that Scripture is more concerned with the heart of the pastor rather than the process of attaining his position. And so in that, do y'all have anything that stands out to you? And it's okay if you ask me if I qualify on any of those. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Any of those stand out?
You could qualify for all of them. You know, I mean.
Right. This is a guideline. You know, if you're one of those people who go, we're going to hold you to this tooth and nail, you're probably self-righteous and you think you're perfect. So, but here's the point. I do strive to do this. I think every pastor we have strives to do this. Let me cover this because this is the one that most people nail. They forget everything else. Most Baptist churches go, if you've ever been divorced, can't be a pastor. I totally disagree with that. I totally do. The wording in the Greek is a one-woman man. One-woman man. Because I've asked some, I say, okay, what about this? What if I've been divorced, and I haven't, but what if I've been divorced, okay, and then I was born again? Old things are passed, all things pass away, everything becomes new. Does that mean old things, but your divorce passed away, and everything comes new, but that, you stay with that label? You know, I realize if there's a pattern of a man who's a womanizer, divorce, marry, he shouldn't be a pastor. Or there might be consideration that you'll have to look at and discern as a church body, but you can't go, because the first thing they asked me when I went to Denison Springs, two deacons come out to the house and said, have you ever been divorced? I said, no. And she said, and we're not going to be. And the second thing they asked me was, do you preach out of the King James Version? I said, I did at that time. I'm like, that's all the questions you've got? That's all the questions they had for me. And we worked through that whole process. But you know what? That's why I like studies like this go, because if I stood up here and go, if you ever been divorced, not a pastor, most people go, okay. And that's just all that's the way people accept it. So you got any questions on the one husband? One husband. Husband and one wife? Do what? Yeah, lump's a good example of that. Big lump. Yeah, polygamy. He couldn't be because the next one's temperate and sober minded.
Right.
Yeah. And notice this, it says hospitable. It doesn't say his wife has to be hospitable. It says he should be. We should be hospitable. Not go ahead. Then you get a divorce. On that, I would stand with the fact of if she chooses to leave him, I don't have no problem with that man standing back. Charles Stanley, one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of earth, his wife got tired of the ministry thing and left him. He continued to pastor. You know, he might need a break. I mean, he might need a break or something like that to get his sanity. But as far as disqualifying him, if that's true, then your wife holds your future in her hands. And the calling of God is without repentance. That's just me. That's where I stand on that. All right, moving forward. In Titus, let's see. Oh, okay. Y'all got any questions on that? Anybody got anything you want to bring up on the rest of it before I peel off the qualifications? How deep can hospitable go? Give me an example of what you're thinking. No, I don't. I mean, I think it means that you're just hospitable. What do y'all think hospitable means? Let's hear your thought. Hospitable. What is it? Agreeable. You're approachable. You're welcome at my house. Not all hours of the night. Serving. Serve, yeah. Acceptable to people. I mean, I look at Jesus, they accused him of eating with publicans and sinners. There's like, he just said, well, publicans and sinners, he was hospitable. Open-hearted to everyone, gracious. Is there any part of this that everybody in church shouldn't be? If we want to be honest, is there anything in your that you're not responsible for on that? So, I do too. I stay working on that. Well, that's something you got to deal with. You know, here's the thing, it says that's a good question. One who rules his own house well, some people go, hey, man, ain't rule the house. One who rules his own house well, who's the ruler of the house? Husband. Biblical. He, the man's the ruler of the house. Now, a lot of you just, we got 400 definitions of ruler going on. There's some men sitting here going, that's right. There's some women going here, mm-mm. It's not talking about it. Here's the thing. Look at the way a pastor should treat the church. That's the way your husband treats your wife.
That's right.
We're the lead servants. We should do it in the right spirit. We should rule our homes with wisdom. But here's the point. Men, you lead your homes. You don't wear skirts.
That's right.
She's not the neck that turns the head. She's the queen that follows the king. And that's biblical, okay? And you know what that means, ladies? Your husband's going to give an account for how your family turns out. So that takes a little pressure off of you. So when little Johnny acting like a monkey all the time, you know whose role it is to get little Johnny in line? Dad. Not mom. Dads don't look at mom and go, hey, you need a, You're going to give an account for the way your kids are raised, how they are loved. And when I say discipline, I'm not talking about mean and hateful stuff. Should you spank your kids? 100%. It's biblical. You should correct them in love, spank them in love. If we ain't going to build an American church, don't build an American family because you're going to be janked up, all right? Go by what the Bible says. Say, If you look at the Bible, now here's the thing. You got a lot of variations in that because you have some people whose kids are half grown by the time they get saved. You know, already teenagers. So you can't have a lot across the board. But if you're raising your children as a believer and you just study the scripture and look at how God fathers us, He's the perfect example. Does God everything that God does is love. How you interact with your kids should be love. You should protect your kids. You should teach your kids God's word. The Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You should correct your children, because if you don't, you don't love them. Okay? The Bible does talk about sparing the rod, I think. No, it doesn't talk about that. That's an old saying, ain't it? Does it say it? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I think you'll catch a break. But, and here's the thing. When you train your kids as they're little, and then you hold your kids accountable. You know, I ain't saying I didn't rule with a rod of iron, but, you know, I didn't go, all right, and 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, beg, you know, all that stuff. That's crazy. You should, you know, be gracious, but here's the thing. How did God do it? Like, all right, here's my rules. Set them down. Here's the discipline for that. You know how easy it'd be if y'all sat down as a family and go, you know what? Here's the rules of our family. Here's why I want to give you rules. No playing the highway. Why? I don't want to have to clean you up from a truck hitting you. You're not going over to people's houses and play video games where somebody's blowing their brains out. Why? Because it's gonna numb your heart and it's wicked and everything else. Okay? We're not gonna talk back to mom. You know why? Because mom's the queen of the house. There's one rooster in his house. Cock-a-doodle-doo. So let's establish authority. Let's establish authority. And if you ever cross that authority, then you're going to deal with this authority. So you're kind of saying that. Yes, I am. I'm absolutely saying with full authority. And in that, you know what I'm doing? I'm establishing the fear of God. Ask my kids, did they have the fear of God? Yes. Were they scared of me? No. No, they know. I've been over backwards. But when God speaks, he doesn't beg. He's patient and long-suffering. But there is a time where God corrects us. He doesn't break our leg. But he corrects us and trains us, and you do everything with a lot of communication, patience, and you talk, but nobody, no parent should be in Walmart where the kid throwing a fit and they're begging their kid to stop. That's insanity. And I haven't seen any of y'all doing that, so you can't say I'm picking you out of the crowd, okay? If you can't speak to your kids and they do what you say, you are headed for a nightmare. When they get older, you're headed for a nightmare, and you're teaching them witchcraft and rebellion. I'm going to tick everybody off here tonight. It's just Bible. According to the Bible, not me, you're teaching them witchcraft and rebellion, and the chances are you're leading them in the path of destruction. If your kids don't respect you, they sure ain't going to respect God. How can they respect who they can't see if they can't respect who they can see? That's we got way off on that. It has nothing to do with pastoring, all right? Okay. Very hard job. It is a very hard job, and everybody makes mistakes, and everybody looks back and goes, think about this. We all look back and go, man, if I had to do it again, I would do it like this, and I would change this and change this. Why does the Bible say older men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women? Why does it say that? Because we've already been there and go, you know what, this is, you know, it'd probably be good, but nowadays all they got to do is look at Google, and Google tells them everything. So We just cut Wednesday night in half, all right? No, I say everything I say. I love them. It's okay if you disagree with me. It don't bother me at all. I already raised my kids. Now, okay, now we're going to talk. Now we're going to talk about getting a pastor, okay? How does a pastor attain his position? How does a pastor attain his position? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm kind of floating on this right now. I'm going to have to study this some more. Yeah. If you didn't have a pastor, how does the church go about getting a pastor? Everybody go, you form a committee, and committee goes out, and they listen to pastors, and they find people they like, and they come back to the church, and the church votes. Show me that in the scripture. I'll challenge that all day long. Show me that in the scripture. Well, yeah, that's the pattern of a lot of churches. So looking in, we don't have to look there, but in Titus, if you want to read it later, in the book of Titus, Paul tells Titus when he's going into Crete, he said, I want you to go and appoint elders or pastors in every church. So Titus was called to appoint pastors or elders in every church, multiple churches in Crete. Somebody grab Acts 20:28. Man, we went through time quick tonight. And in Acts 14:23. I can't give you all the answers. Maybe y'all got the answers, okay? What does Acts 20:28 say?
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Paul's talking to the pastors or elders there. Who made them overseers of the flock?
Holy Spirit.
Who made them overseers of the flock? Read again, Nate.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God.
The Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit made them the overseers of the flock. So what does that look like? I told you I ain't got the answer yet. Okay? What does Acts 14:23 say?
So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
So right there, the apostles appointed elders in every church. Now we also got to consider the Acts was the beginning of the process.
Right.
And not everything in Acts is what you build a church after the pattern of, because Acts is a transitional book between Old Testament, New Testament. It was before the scripture was written. There was a lot of things going on in Acts. You can't build a church on the book of Acts. Otherwise, we all need to go sell our property, bring it and lay it at the church's feet, and we're going to be a communion or a combine. Does that make sense? That was the book of Acts. Yeah, that was a... So here's the thing. This is what I deduct from that. And y'all tell me what you think. Number one, this is what we know. We might not know everything, but this is what we do know. Number one, it's not about personal preference or popularity. Calling a pastor is not your personal preference. Well, I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he speaks. I don't like the clothes he wears. I don't like this and that. That's personal preference. It's not about personal preference. It's not about popularity. Think about this. If it was about popularity and go, all right, everybody, we're going to vote on the pastor. Some people are voting because they like the way he talks. Some people are voting because they don't know. Some people are voting because everybody else is voting. If popular vote was the way to go, then why did the children of Israel end up in the desert 40 years? Because the popular vote said, we ain't crossing the Jordan. Think about that. Think about that. The popular vote nailed Jesus to the cross. Crucify him. Crucify him. Think about this. If voting in or out is the way to go, so you're going to vote me out? If over half the church showed up here and said, you know what, we're going to vote you out tonight. Or any church, we're going to vote you out tonight. Well, all right. And you voted out, and then half the church left. We just go to a little church that had about 8 people. We'd all join that church. That Sunday night, next Sunday morning, we'd vote that pastor out and vote me in. Would that be right?
No.
So why would we do it here?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let's think about that. Well, the people have a voice. This is not a democracy, if you want to know the truth. The church is a theocracy. Jesus is the head of it.
Right.
But in America, we're like, we have our vote. You're going to have a hard time getting that out of the Bible. I'm glad you asked, because I got removal of the pastor. That's the next one. All right. You know what makes me nervous? When I said removing the pastor, everybody went. I'm kidding, y'all. Lighten up. Okay, we're going to look. Is there things where a pastor should be removed? Yes. Galatians 1:6-9. Let's just all turn there. Galatians 1:6-9. If I do these things, boot me out. But do it graciously. You know, if you're one of those people who go, man, I'm watching, there are some people, they just watch the pastor like a watchdog. If he messes up, I'm going to ride him out on a rail. There was a deacon that I was involved with, and somebody told me, like, you know what, you mess up, he'll ride you out on a rail. I'm like, you might be surprised. I might ride him out on a rail. All right. verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Please pay attention to this. There are a lot of gospels being preached today. A lot of gospels. Should we ever judge? Keep reading. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Very strong language. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. If a pastor starts preaching a false gospel, zip him out. Zip him out quick. Approach him. He might have had a bad Saturday night, all right? I'm not talking about he gets upset or something like, yes, he is. He's out of line. You ought to love the man. If he's loving you, love the man. Go to the man. But if he's sticking with a false teaching, he's got to go. Now, let's talk about that for just a second, because we got a second. What is the gospel? According to the scripture, what is the gospel? What does it say? What does it say, brother? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3 says that how Christ died, according to the scriptures, talking about Old Testament, he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And he said, this is the gospel. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. That means if you add to it, you're preaching a false gospel. If you say, you know what? The only way you're saved is because every church pull up their doctrine. I'm not talking about people. What we have to do is we've built this thing where you go, well, if you say something about Church of Christ, I've got an aunt who's in Church of Christ, and I know that she's one of the godliest ladies I know. So blah, blah, blah. And people get mad. I'm like, I didn't say nothing about your aunt. I don't know your aunt. But Church of Christ is a false gospel. Zip it. False gospel. Look up their doctrinal statement. If you ask most people, they'll say, oh, we believe saved by grace through faith. And I probably hurt some people's feelings tonight, but I'm just talking about the doctrine. Pull it up yourself, because I am a pastor who stands by doctrine. I will look after my church. A lot of, not all of, Pentecostal doctrine says you're not saved unless you are born again and give evidence through speaking in tongues. I talked to a Pentecostal pastor, said, you believe that? He said, have you spoken in tongues? I said, nope. Then you're not truly born again. That's a false gospel. Call it for what it is. False gospel. Methodist doctrine. Look at Methodist doctrine. Look at it for yourself. What does Methodist believe? We have people who can stand and testify to this, that when you're confirmed as a child, I have three cousins who come out of the Methodist church. They believe that when they were baptized as children, that's their salvation. That's what they were taught in the Methodist church. Church of Christ will tell you, not all, but most Church of Christ, especially the staunch ones, will tell you, you have to be baptized and you have to be Church of Christ. Ask them. Most of them will tell you, you have to be baptized because that is your salvation. Ask them, so if I'm not baptized in water, am I truly saved? No. Dangerous. And you just keep looking. Now, there's a reason why I stand by the name Baptist. Not that I agree with everything, by no means, but I agree with the salvation doctrine of the Baptist church. We are saved by grace through faith. And you know what? There's a lot of non-denominational churches. I'm like, you're on the money, on the money. And I've talked to some different denominations, and their pastor preaches the truth. Okay? Because sometimes different preachers come into those churches. I don't know why they do. But I'm talking about the doctor say, pull it up on the website, and you'll see. or ask the pastor of the church. I had a seven-day Adventist pastor. I said, what's the gospel to you? He said, we're saved by grace through faith. He said, well, same thing as you. I said, is that right? So if I don't worship on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, am I a true believer? No. No, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, then you're not a true believer. So you got to dig just a little bit and you see what people are putting their faith in. Now, do y'all know why I am like I am? Okay. Y'all do what you want to do, but that's where I stand. And y'all welcome to ask questions at this point, because I know that's very, you know, if you go out and say, I don't agree with that, then say it now. Let's air it out and let's all be on one page. That's a good question. That's one thing that I disagree with a lot in the Baptist church is the sinner's prayer. You just say the sinner's prayer. If you want to be saved, repeat after me and say the sinner's prayer. False doctrine. That's a false gospel. That is a very false gospel. That almost ended me up in hell. Her too. Him too. Okay. You say, wait a second. All I did was repeat the sinner's prayer. We need to talk after church, okay? Because Jesus came preaching repentance and faith in him. Repentance and faith towards God. No works, no baptism, no church membership. Here's where the sinner's prayer comes in. Okay, I'm going to say this. Biblical salvation takes place. We know this because it says it in Romans chapter 10. How can you have to hear the gospel. A person cannot be saved if they don't hear the gospel. Secondly, it says call upon the Lord. But it also, prior to that, says to believe in your heart. Believe. If we believe in our heart that Jesus, it says, first off, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. There's the gospel. That's the gospel. Yes. And then it goes, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, takes place first, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe, therefore we speak. The sinner's prayer took out this and went, just speak, just speak. You understand what I'm saying? I believe if a person, if you're sitting back here, you hear the gospel. I ain't about the front of the church. You're sitting back there, you hear the gospel being preached. The Holy Spirit, because you can't be saved unless God draws you. The Holy Spirit convinces you of your sin, convinces you of the gospel. And you go, I believe that. In your heart, you ain't got to say, I believe that, and I want to be saved. I think you were saved before you ever got up to come up here. Yep. Yeah. You know, I walked down front totally confused, and the preacher said, pray this. I'm like, okay. True. If they believed in their heart, yes, I agree with that. As long as it's presented right. Yeah, as long as it's presented right. I had an aunt that took 4 grandchildren into the house one day. They out playing. She didn't want them to go to hell. She took them into the house, led them in the sinner's prayer, and told them they was going to heaven. That's false gospel. False gospel. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Every week, Joe Osteen stands up and he goes, pray this prayer. His whole church prays it every week. Watch him. The whole church prays it so nobody feels uncomfortable. We believe, and this is what he said, we believe if you just prayed that prayer, you were born again. I'm like, hold on a second. Their faith is in the words they just said and that they repeated after you. And a lot of them don't even know the gospel. Man, I've had a bunch of people that said the sinner's prayer, and I go back here and start talking to them about, and that's why I go back here, especially kids, I go back here and start talking to them about the gospel, and I'm like, I never heard that. Like, then how are you believing it if you had never heard it? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. And let's finish up right here. Removal of pastor, false gospel. We'll finish here and then we'll have to pick this up next week. Look in 3 John 9 and 10. 3 John 9 and 10. I'll be honest with you, I never pray with somebody if they need to be saved. That boy come up here Sunday, he understood perfectly and wanted to be saved. So, buddy, I'm not praying for you. Don't do you no good for me to pray. You're the one who has to talk to the Lord It's not about the words that you say. It's about the heart that you approach God. Where was the sinner's prayer with the lady at the well? Never prayed. She believed. We have churches today full of people who have prayed but don't believe. Thief on the cross. He did petition God to remember him. But that's the point. God saw his heart. It wasn't the exact words. There's no set words that you pray. You pray. People go, what I say? Like, what do you want? Oh, I want to be saved. Then want to tell him. You know, just talk to Jesus. That's all it is, just talking to Jesus. Yeah. Right. That's what I think is the most critical thing, especially with kids. Third John, last verse tonight, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, he was the pastor of that church, who loved to have the preeminence among them. What is that, preeminence? Well, most important, he wanted to be seen. He wanted all the attention. He wanted to run things. He had the preeminence among, does not receive us. So he was like Wheeler said, he wouldn't receive even the apostles. It was like, this is my church. This is what we're going to do. He wanted the preeminence. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Says, like, we're not going to receive Paul. We don't want Paul coming here teaching. And anybody wants to receive him, I'm putting you out. That pastor needs to be put out. Yep. Any question on that? Everybody, any more questions?
So I still don't understand how you...
We're going to have to cover the rest of it next week.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's what you got to study this week.
Okay.
So you understand and come back and be able to say. Okay. Any other questions before we go? All right, let's stand and get out of here. Thank y'all. That was good. We're doing communion real quick. We're going to do communion. Sorry, y'all. Everybody sit back down real quick.